It's a bulletin to have you stand with me, and also as you're standing, to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ruth. Please stand as we hear the Word of God this morning for our sermon consideration. Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 13, and I'm going to be focusing particularly on verses 10 through 13, so that's where we're going. You remember the story. Ruth, Naomi, return from the nearby Moabite country. Naomi having lost her husband to death and her sons to death, Ruth being her only daughter-in-law to return with her as they come back impoverished. We pick up the reading in chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Please be seated. One always has to give credit where credit is due. Pastor Jeremy Logan, some time ago, preached through the book of Ruth up in Sandusky. And he got to this text, and I just couldn't get off of it. It just stuck in my head. And as God opened the scriptures up by the Spirit through Pastor Jeremy's preaching, I knew I had to put some things down on paper, and so this is what it came out as. Our title this morning is God's Great Mercy. And what I want us to consider is that it's a very simple proposition that we should treasure God's mercy to us in Christ Jesus. We should treasure it. Now, that begs the question, how? And that's what we want to get at. But first of all, let's consider the idea of treasures. I think all of us have treasures. I must admit, I'm of the boomer generation and those before me, collections, right? My mother collected Christmas ornaments and things. And we have collected things along the way. That's not so much, I guess, with younger generations. But I suspect even for younger generations, we have treasures. I remember as a child, I had an old cigar box. Nobody smoked cigars, so I can't remember where the cigar box came from, but they were ubiquitous at the time, and which actually grew to become a aluminum laundry box that my father had used in the military. You'd put your laundry in it and ship it and have it cleaned and get it back. Had all the straps on it. But I would put my treasures in it. You know, the awards I got from school or the mementos from vacations. I think all of us have something like that when we're children. We have this special box that gets stuck in the attic somewhere. And we grow up and move on, and your mom finally says, "Are you going to come and get your stuff?" And the box. Then you can't part with it because it has all those memories attached to it. Well, how do you treasure something? Do you do that? Do you just keep it tucked away? Reminds me of the parable of the talents, right? You remember the one servant that wasn't so smart? He took the talent and he buried it. And the master said, "Well, he would at least put it in a bank. I would have gotten interest. You know, the other guys put it to work." I think so often we treasure things, but we just bury them. We don't do anything with them. And so when I suggest this morning that we should treasure God's mercy, I mean more than just tucking it away in our hearts. More than just that. I think this scripture speaks to us, should motivate us to do more. As you know, the book of Ruth is a story of God's love and great mercy. And through Naomi, the widow who has lost her husband, obviously, and her also married sons, and then by her daughter-in-law, Ruth, the Moabitess, we are introduced, as our author does at the very beginning of chapter 2, just kind of drops this little bomb there, to this important figure, the kinsman redeemer, one who is our near relative who comes to save us. And of course, if you're reading with an eye to all of Scripture, you know what this figure is about. This is about Jesus. This is about the one who is our kinsman redeemer, who really has come to purchase us and to release us and to give us life and give us great mercy. He's the picture of Christ. And we who are separated from God are brought near. But it should also speak to us when Ruth says that she was a foreigner, that we too are foreigners. Remember Ephesians 2. We who are without hope, without Christ, outside of the people of God, foreigners, strangers to the covenants of God. That's you and me. Why should we claim anything or hope to have anything from God? And yet here's a passage in the Old Testament that speaks to our hearts. You can't read that verse and not have your heart warmed by the mercy of God to Ruth. And that means to us, to all who come in faith. And so we might see the treasure of God's mercy displayed before us, and that we might be drawn to God. So the question is how? Let us walk through these few verses, 10 through 13. I want to do this in three main ways and then have a fourth point of application of how we treasure this mercy. Looking then at verse 10, thinking of God's mercy, we must first acknowledge God's mercy. That's what our readings this morning were about in our worship time. That's what that section on from the Canons of Dort was about, our confession of faith this morning. We must acknowledge God's mercy. Not just go, yeah, but really think about it. Ruth responds to Boaz's kindness to her when he finds her working hard in gleaning his field. How does she respond to what Boaz says? Look with me at verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me?" I would suggest three ways to acknowledge God's mercy: humbly, honestly, and heedfully. First of all, humbly. The language is that of self-abasement. There's no pride in Ruth here. She's not demanding that someone take care of her, saying, oh, woe is me, I'm the victim of some unfortunate circumstance, and you owe me, you rich Bethlehemite. She comes and she falls to the ground on her face. She prostrates herself. She prostrates herself before him. It is self-abasement. She bows to the earth. She understands she has no claim. She's at his mercy and everyone else's mercy. She doesn't demand or expect recognition for the long hours of work she's already done, all that she's done to help take and be with Naomi. She's just going about what's before her with a humble heart, seeking to get forward if she would be allowed. How often do we tend to be like traditional Americans and say, I want my rights. You owe me. True, there are times we have to stand up for those rights that we have, but it's all about the attitude, isn't it? And here is Ruth coming to the Israelites humbly. Honestly, her actions are not contrivances, but expressions of honest surprise. You can hear it as it's even recorded for us here. As she bows on the ground, she says, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, for I'm a foreigner? She recognizes her status. She has no status. She may perhaps understand how Moabites would treat other people, particularly Israelites. There wasn't a lot of love lost between those two peoples. They were related, but there was friction. But she has an honest surprise that Boaz would acknowledge her in public. She acknowledges Boaz's concern for her as pure grace. That's the word that's used in the Hebrew here, one of undeserved favor. She doesn't think that he should give her something just because she married into the family somehow. She doesn't even know who she is in terms of who he is in terms of the family. And you see, this is the point that our reading this morning pointed us towards, again in our confession of faith and the canons of Dort. Sorry, I'm trying to remember where we were at. Was that God doesn't owe us anything. God is our creator. But we have walked away from him. We have sinned against him. We have used all that God has given to us for our own purposes. We become prideful and arrogant, thinking that, you know, we don't need God anymore. Look at our world. Look at our society. And look how we're often tempted. God owes us nothing, but we owe him everything. When you woke up this morning, did you take it for granted? Or did you utter a prayer of thanks that you were still breathing? That you were still in your home? That you were still safe? That nobody bombed your town last night? That we live in this relative peaceful land? And that, yes, there are things that are happening, but look at all the graces that God has bestowed upon us. And that's just external things. You didn't wake up hungry. Most of us probably didn't even wake up warm because we had air conditioner running. And even when the smoke from Canada was coming across the border and making us choke, God had provided the rain to wash the air for us. You see, he owes us nothing, yet is always gracious. And you hear her say, why? When we recognize who we are, when we're truly humble before God, and we understand our sinfulness, we should say, why? And then there's the heedfully part. In other words, doing something about it. Ruth, you see, had entrusted herself to God's gracious providence. She said to her mother in verse 2, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. Her only plan was to go gleaning. To work. But she didn't know where. She didn't know how she'd be received. But she believed that God would provide, that's what's behind it, that she would find favor, that there would be grace, that somehow it would work out. It wasn't just a general kind of a thing. Because even Boaz says to her in his speech before her, when she asked this question, he said, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel," quote, "under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Remember what Ruth said to Naomi? "Your God shall be my God, your people my people." She had entrusted herself on this when she began this journey to seek God and to trust Him and to, so in other words, heed, to do something. It wasn't just, "Well, we'll see how it works out." She understood her foreign background, that she had no claim on the kindness, but she sought the favor that was offered, that she knew of the God of the Israelites expressed. In other words, we must understand our sinful, rebellious condition before God. Do you believe yourself to be a sinner? And I don't just mean, "Oh, I make a few mistakes," and, "Oh yeah, I've sinned." But do you see the darkness of your own heart? The longer I live, and the more I see my habitual sins that keep cropping up, and the war that has gone on over some 60 plus years, we won't go into the actual number, I'm amazed at how dark my heart is, and how dark it would be were it not for the grace of God. My stubbornness, my fleeing, not to Christ, but to some self-pleasure, to myself first. How often I'm drawn away as James speaks, or he still speaks, because it's the living word, as he writes in his letter. How often and how easy it is. It's because my heart still fights with, struggles with, and is drawn towards sinful things, even though I know, and I'm the preacher of God's good grace. Do we understand our sinful condition? That's what this first point asks us to do. If we're to acknowledge God's mercy, we must acknowledge our true sinfulness. I must move forward. Secondly, we must continue in God's mercy. It's not a one and done thing. Look with me at verses 12 and following in 13. As he says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord." Boaz commends Ruth for seeking refuge under the Lord's care, and she responds to that. She responds in these three ways. First of all, a refuge in God's mercy. We've noted that a bit. A request for God's mercy. And thirdly, relying on God's mercy. You're catching the alliteration. I'm trying to help you follow my outline. So, first of all, refuge in God's mercy. Boaz knew that Ruth's service to her mother-in-law relied on God's active care. He was a man of faith. He understood how things worked. Most of our world does not understand how it works. Oh, we're good at technology and science and all those things. But you see, we don't really understand how it works. Because it works because of God's providence. If God were to just to take a breath and say, "That's it," all of our understanding and our science would make amount to a hill of beans, as my mother would say. Because it would just stop. Everything is upheld by the word of His power. The laws that are in place that make things work, that we count on, would just cease to happen and cease to function. It works because God is at work. We can understand as believers that God's providence orders everything. And Boaz knew that. He was a man of faith. He understood that God was behind this, and God had brought her to His field, and God was doing something in her life. And it was evident that her heart was a different heart than a regular Moabite person. Something's different here. Ruth found refuge in identification with Naomi, her family, her people, and her God. Have you found refuge in identification with Christ and His people? Have you thought about coming to worship on Sunday as actually seeking refuge? I hope you do. You know, throughout the week you read the news and all the stuff's going on and all these terrible things are happening and there's war and there's all this stuff, things that you and I can't do anything about. And despite social media, things that are going on that care, people don't really care about what you think about them. Because it doesn't really matter in the end, in the scheme of the world, right? This is a place of refuge. This is where we come and we get reoriented that things are not chaotic, but God is in control. And God is working out His providence and His plans through all these things. And He does care about you and what you think. And you are part of His people because you're part of His Son by union with Christ. This is what Ruth is the picture of for us. You see, the Lord is our only refuge that we must rely on and flee to. And so throughout Scripture, particularly the Psalms, we have this analogy of coming under the wings of God's protective care, like a hen and her chicks. That tenderness, that God cares for you. You are not lost. You are not just one in a billion people without a name. You're not just a number like your social security number to God. You are a person bought with the precious blood of Christ, and He has put His name on you, and you are special to Him, and He cares for you. And this is the place of refuge, the church. And so Ruth has come. And so we must find refuge, not in the fact that God owes it to us at all, but because God has opened the door for us. Secondly, we must request it. We must seek it all the more. Now this is where I'm going to demur from the ESV translation, and if I had a New King James Bible in front of me, I would say, there it is. When she says in verse 13, "I have found favor," it's better translated, "let me find favor." Or or "may I find favor." The expression in the Hebrew is much more of a wish than it is a statement, the way it's translated in the English in the ESV. I think the New King James has it right. It's an imperfect or a continuing action with the sense of a desire, a wish for it. In other words, she's acknowledging it, yes, but it's not a one-and-done thing. But may it continue. I see it, I've experienced it, but let it go on. That's what she's expressing here in verse 13, particularly towards Boaz. Ruth desires to continue in Boaz's grace that's extended to her. Now remember, it's not just about Ruth and Boaz. That's the context. But you see, Boaz is put before us as this kinsman redeemer. This is a picture of Jesus. It's a lesson for us. And so Ruth's desire is an expression of thankfulness for what she has received and continuing dependence upon that which she wants to receive. It's a request for God's mercy. When we acknowledge God's mercy, it's not just, "God, thank you for having mercy on me, and I can go my merry little way. I go to church and say, yep, God was merciful to me today, and I go on." No, I go to church, I acknowledge it, and I'm reinforced and invigorated by it to continue to depend on it and to seek it throughout the week and the months and the years ahead. It's a way of living. Which takes us to the third point under continuing God's mercy. We rely on it. So first you had refuge, request, now rely. Ruth's expression, "that I may find favor," is a Hebraism of being accepted. It appears in a number of places. If you just start looking at the book Genesis, for instance, between Joseph or Jacob and Esau, etc., in Genesis 32 and 34 and also in 47, this idea of finding favor is the idea of being accepted. It's the idea that that if I would find favor in your eyes, that you would accept me. And it's only by mercy that happens. because I recognize my deficiency. Ruth does not presume upon Boaz's favor, but requests that it continue. That's the meaning of the verb tense that's being used, that imperfect or continuing action. Let it please continue. Please continue to be merciful to me. I acknowledge it. I gratefully accept it, but don't let it stop. It's a dependence. Are you dependent upon the mercy of God? Our only acceptance before God is not by our righteousness or by our good intentions. Our acceptance to God is by His mercy alone in Christ. Oh, how we need that to continue. It's not as if we start out with mercy and God says, okay, that's cleared, you're done. Now, do it on your own. Because we'll never do it on our own. We'll never finish it. We'll fall back into sin. I've got 60 plus, 68 years of real life experience. I can tell you, it ain't going to happen. It ought to. It should. I have no excuse. But I've sinned and sinned again. And I will sin next week. I'll sin today, probably, if it's all over and done with. Yeah. But God is continually merciful to me. Not because I'm owed it, not because I've earned it, but of His great and marvelous love. It is sovereign mercy. It is gracious mercy. That's what's being, as it were, displayed for us. And Ruth is recognizing it here. She grapples with this reality. So we first must acknowledge God's mercy to confess it humbly, honestly, and heedfully. We must continue in God's mercy as seeking refuge in it, requesting it, relying upon it. And then thirdly, we must find our comfort in God's mercy. This is the way it continues in our lives, to find our comfort. Ruth then confidently responds to Boaz's kindness. This is the second part of verse 13. As we mentioned, she said, "Let me, or I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not one of your servants." That's what I want to look at, that last part. "For you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." There's two ways that we are comforted here, I think, that stand out in the text. There is, first of all, consolation. Boaz's actions and words revealed his attitude, his desire, his willingness to help Ruth. He provides for her, says, "Stay here. I told the men not to harm you. You know, if you get thirsty, go and drink what the men have drawn for the workers. You know, stay in my fields. Don't go somewhere else." His actions and words reveal this attitude of wanting to help. In Boaz, then, Ruth finds not only acceptance, but help. She finds security. That's consolation. It's assistance and security. It's more than just, "Hey, you're doing a good job. Hang in there." You see, it's not just coming alongside and giving them a hug. You know, Presbyterians always have a hard time with the hug thing. You know, but it's more than that. This is consolation. Consolation is the offering of concrete assistance and giving and making one feel secure. If you're a counselor, this is what happens in counseling. You know, you give them hope and you show them how to be helped, and you provide a place for them, the counselee, to be secure, to begin to work through the difficulties. This is what God has done for us in Christ. God's mercy in Christ is our only help in the fight of life against death and sin. That's the true assistance. God doesn't just say, "It'll be okay. It's just normal for people to die." No, He's come to our aid, you see. So there's true consolation. And then there's comfort. The second part here is comfort. Because of Boaz's help, Ruth is now set at ease. Though she's a foreigner and despised as a distant cousin of Israel, she's set at ease. She is comforted. There is a hug. Sorry, Presbyterians, you got to hug anyway. You know, you got to do the hard part, but you also got to give them a hug. You got to come alongside someone and encourage them. Give them that comfort. Hold their hand. Whatever. Bump the fist. However it works. Her uncertain future, you see, is made secure by Boaz's words and her acts of kindness. And she now has this sense that she's at ease. It's okay. I can see a plan. It's unfolding in front of me. God's mercy in Jesus consoles and comforts our fears. His mercy gives us the solace of security in God's faithful love through our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. God's word is a constant consolation and comfort to the sin-scarred heart. You know, scars, they don't go away. I look at my hand. I've got this little triangle in the palm of my hand. It's dark. It never goes away. It goes clear back to when I was about 8 years old. And the phone had rung in the house. My mother was outside standing in my neighbor's driveway, which was gravel. Because you didn't have cement driveways back in my day. Only rich people had those. So I come running pell-mell across the yard to talk to my mother and say, hey, the phone rang. As I get to the gravel in my traditional clumsy way of running and doing anything else physical, I fell. And of course, when you fall, you put your hand straight out like this to keep your face from smacking that gravel. And it laid open the palm of my hand from the sharp gravel and buried dirt into my hand. My mother, being the consummate nurse, picks me up while I'm bawling, takes me back into the house, gets the toothbrush out, and says, we got to clean this. Starts scrubbing away. Blood's everywhere. I'm screaming even louder than when I fell down. And then she says, it'll be okay. Puts a Band-Aid on it. Probably should have had stitches. And, well, dirt's still in there because it didn't all come out. It's a sin, it's a scar, right? I can tell you the story. I can remember every moment. I just did. I can relive it every time I look at my hand. But you know, our sins scar our hearts. But what is the comfort for a sin-scarred heart? When you remember your sins before God, it is the comfort and consolation of the Word of God that tells you of his promises and of his love to you in Christ, the work of Christ, the guarantee of those things. Isn't it? That's why we need God's word. That's why we need God's word. Let me just say, since this is public, my mom wasn't cold-hearted. She was just taking care of me like she always did. I need to say that. Because it sounds a little hard the way I say it, but that's from a child's perspective. You hope you get the point. Then how is it that we're to treasure? If we're to acknowledge God's mercy, if we're to continue in God's mercy, and if we're to find our comfort in it, with the consolation, I would say this. Fourthly, we must witness to God's mercy. This is how you treasure it. It's not just locked up in a box and put in the attic for safekeeping. We treasure it by witnessing to it. First of all, we must remind ourselves continually of God's mercy to us. We must be humbled by it, for we do not deserve any good thing. It must always humble us. We think of God's mercy, it should humble us. We must remember and remain in God's word of mercy towards us. That's why coming to church and hearing the scriptures read, reading them in your own homes, sharing them with your children and your wives, it's so important. And we must live as those who know and have experienced that mercy. Remember Jesus' parable to the unforgiving servants? Remember the one who was forgiven a great debt? And then he turns around and he practically strangles the servant beneath him because he owed him a whole lot less and it angered the master of the house. If we have been shown mercy, should we not be merciful to others? Yes. We should be merciful So we must remind ourselves of mercy and act mercifully. Secondly, we must extend mercy and kindness to others in Christ. We must extend it. And I mean, here is just a very practical thing. We must encourage the hard work of others like Boaz did to Ruth. Boaz didn't offer welfare. He called Ruth to work. He encouraged her to work. You know, being merciful doesn't mean that someone doesn't have to try. You show them how. You give them perhaps the mechanisms, the means to do the work. But you treat them as a human being. We acknowledge our indebtedness to God's mercy in all that we do and all that we succeed in. You see that in Boaz's attitude. He acknowledges God's mercy to him. He's not some prideful, rich person. And we extend kindness and willingness to forgive, and a willingness to forgive towards all sorts of people. People who are made in the image of God and in the flesh that Jesus took to himself. Every human being is made in the image of God. Every human being is in the flesh like Jesus took to himself. Shouldn't we be merciful to all kinds of people, regardless of their sins, regardless of their problems and their issues? In other words, we must be merciful. And thirdly, we must tell others of it. That's what we find in Acts chapter 8. Those who were dispersed went out and began to proclaim the gospel. This is the story of Ruth that meets us on our terms in real life to show us our need for God's mercy, to be amazed at it, to glorify God for it, and to do something with it. Just as Boaz apparently had experienced that same mercy and now was giving it towards Ruth. We must speak of God's mercy in thankfulness and give glory to God for it. That's why he's put you here. If nothing else, in the week ahead, ask for a moment where you can at least speak to somebody else and say, you know, I'm so thankful that God is merciful to me. I don't deserve any of the good things he's given. And then we must be convicted by Ruth's words. Excuse me. Why have I found favor or grace in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? Are those your words? Do you ask God why? Do you recognize that it's because he's only merciful to you that you stand before him? It's an amazing thing. Oh, that we would see the riches of that treasure and not just hang on to it, you see, but express it to others. That we must love others as God has loved us. That's what it ought to propel us to do. Not just to be hid in a box, tucked away. No, that we would remember it, express it, witness to it, put it to work in our own lives, keeping us humble, but in the lives of others and sharing God's good grace. That's what the book really gets to. And I hope this morning you have comfort and consolation. But more than that, I hope it encourages you to act upon it for the glory of God, for the salvation of sinners, that God would call through your witness, that he would work grace in their lives and show mercy to them. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we've heard your words. We think of Ruth and we're thankful that you brought this woman from a foreign land into your people. Because you did that. We know that you have promised to do that for us. And you will not renege on your promises. And that you have noticed those whom you have set your love upon. That we are not just pieces in a puzzle. But we are your dear children. And we know there are others that are yours. Your elect. We pray that you use us to be a witness. And so we ask thy mercy and grace in Jesus' name. That we would live before you in our world as those who know and treasure your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.